careful attention this afternoon to Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 16, last clause. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 16, last clause. They perceived that this work was wrought of our God. This work was the building of the walls of Jerusalem and the return from captivity of some of God's ancient people. They were built in troublous times. And we've just read that following the building of those walls, despite all the bitter, violent opposition, that at the time of the dedication of those walls, in the preparation of the service of praise, we read later in this book, in the 11th chapter, I think it is, in the 17th verse, a certain man that was appointed to begin the thanksgiving with prayer. It's in one of those chapters where there are many names, but hidden in those chapters are many precious words of spiritual blessing and instruction. We are brought to this day of thanksgiving. Have we begun the day, begun the thanksgiving with prayer? I trust it has been so with us, to pray not just that we're going to gather and to give thanks and praise God, but it will be a time of spiritual blessing, of true spiritual thanksgiving and praise. For it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praise unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness every morning and thy faithfulness every night. First of all, this work. You remember that Nehemiah was carried captive and was the king's cupbearer. Tidings are brought to him of the sad and solemn state of Jerusalem. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. There's none to care. It's an impossible situation. Walls to the cities were vital. One fears today that those walls of divine protection of this land are broken down by the sin of the people. In the last great war, when from the king downward there was prayer unto God, and our great God, the omnipotent God, made bare his holy arm and brought this nation through, that there was no invading force. The miracle of Dunkirk, which some of us remember so well. But now, my friend, we are exposed, I fear, to the wrath of God. Now let not that be a despondent note. It is a true note, is a solemn note, but we who fear God must never lose courage or take our eyes off our God. Whatever God has appointed for us, I do not say this lightly, it may lead us into path of suffering and trial and difficulties, maybe pain, much more. But don't lose sight of the all-sufficiency of your God, that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, I must not linger too long but on the history, but I want to bring it forth. Nehemiah did not say, well, I'm sorry to hear it, but there's nothing I can do at all. I'm the king's cupbearer. Very responsible position. On the other hand, he didn't say what some people would say, I'll soon go and put that right. In fleshly emotionalism and presumption, what did he do? We read in this wonderful book of Nehemiah, and I just turned to them, I quote it accurately, he sat down, he mourned, and he wept, he fasted, and he prayed. That's what we need in Zion today, personally and collectively, beloved friends. And how he poured out his heart before his God, confessing the sin of the people and waiting upon God for direction, came the day, and there was no movement in the matter for about 30 days until he stood before the king, and the king observed a sad countenance. Now, there's a very dangerous position for the cupbearer to stand before the king with a sad countenance. The king would fear for his own life. The king answered, what's the matter? And we read, as that dear man stood before an earthly king of tremendous power, he prayed to the king in heaven, the king of kings and the lord of lords. Does that leave you out? Have there been times, friend, in your life, and my young friends, as you've got an exam before you, an interview before you, do you know something what Nehemiah did? You couldn't kneel down, but you asked God to help you. Safe place to be in. And that has lingered with those of us that are old throughout our lives. Again, the way is made for Nehemiah to return with supply of their need. Even the heart of the king is in the hand of God. He returns to Jerusalem, and at night, not making any outward show, quietly comes through to survey the scene of utter desolation. As we've just said, the walls non-existent, broken down, gates burned with fire. Few poor Jews, what are they? How can they go forward? And yet he speaks of the hand of God. Nehemiah speaks of the hand of God upon him, and the dear people with him felt that to be with them, and in the faith of God, looking to God, trusting in God, acknowledging their helplessness, weakness, weariness, they move forward to commence this great work. Immediately, there are those that oppose it, strong enemies that deride them, would set the work at naught. What do these feeble Jews? Ah, that's what the world said. Fancy you old people, and young people too, bless them, going to a prayer meeting in the week. Feeble people. My friend, some of us know the power of prayer. In our feeble state, what God does for us, and in us, and through us. The work started. And if you have time and a mind willing, read through the third chapter of this book, and you will find it may be almost, you might be, I was going to say, put off, because it seems full of names, full of trades, full of gates. But there's much instruction in it. We read of those that would not bend their necks to the work. They would not dirty their hands. My friend, I say this. If you love the house of God and the people of God, the smallest task, however low it is a privilege and an honor to be asked to perform it by the help of our God, and it is done in love. We read of another who earnestly repaired. His very heart was in it. Now I know we don't want to build up flesh earnestness, but what we do pray is for spirituality in our prayers. What we do seek for is wrestling prayer. What we do pray is for the poor sinners, as it were, to take the kingdom of heaven by violence, and not to give up, but to pray on. Well, we read again of a man with his daughters. Were you saying there's nothing about that spiritually, surely? Well, my mind has been led in this way. Indeed, the women are not to speak in the church and so forth, which is quite right. But does that mean, say, there's no room for them in Zion? My friend, I look back in my life. I thank God for those mothers in Israel. I think of one and another in my old chapel at Tunbridge Wells. Godly women. Oh, my friend, they labor. They labor in prayer. And in practice too, encouraging the young and guiding them, praying for them, supporting the dear pastor. I just come to my mind, in fact I mentioned to my sister this afternoon in memory, we had a dear member of the church, he's a very humble soul, no gracious ability, but spiritual. And dear pastor had been away preaching for about 10 days, and when he got back, on his desk in the vestry was, "Welcome home, Pastor, love, Bessie." Now, you said nothing in that at all. My friend, it meant much to the pastor. A cup of cold water. It didn't say a bag of gold. A cup of cold water given. My dear friend, remember that. But we must hasten on. The work starts. The enemy gets more derisive. Why? If a fox goes over that wall, it break the wall down. Look at these poor things, these feeble Jews. What do we read? Nevertheless, we made our prayer against them and set a watch because of them. Watch and pray. And if you look at the latter part of the, I think it's the 13th of Mark, toward the end of Mark, you'll find those three words come one after the other in the words of Jesus. Watch, pray, work. My friend, God deliver us from our sleepiness, indifference, and unconcern. At the same time, preserve us from presumption. We need constant prayer, and I feel I lack in it. Lord, stir me up. Breathe prayer into my soul. And so, despite much opposition, and there you read that they had to have their sword in one hand and their tool in another. But my friend, gradually the work is done, and we read, every man to his work. Those that are Christians, believers, have a master. We serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may say you've no ability. You're honest. You've no gift, maybe. But my friend, what about prayer? What about asking God to help you? You see, oh friend, oh, I think of a case, I just think of one in a little chapel miles away from here, and the dear woman, dear old lady there, no gift, no talent. Her duty was to bring water for the minister, for the pulpit. And at the end of the service, I happened to be the last one in the chapel, and she was there, and I just said, oh, just remind you, the water in the pulpit left there. She said, yes, I know. But there was something she said, the way she said it. I said, I believe you love this place. Her eyes were filled with tears. That's reality, friend. You little ones in Zion, and I'm one of you, but I say this, don't despair. Pray, God help me. I think of one of my young members years ago, speaking to a bereaved person who was ever so down. And she quoted a scripture. And do you know that was made such a blessing? Who can tell? Well, the opposition increases. And then they move to a different way, as we've read in your hearing. From open opposition and violence, they seek wile. Like the devil, he'll knock you down one way, and he'll, as it were, dangle a love bait of the flesh and lust of your flesh the other way. Let us meet in the plain. Let us talk this over 4 times. Then they sent an open letter. That meant everybody could see what they'd written, accusing of Nehemiah of that which is, of course, false. But he said no. He could see that there was a trap. And he said that, let me just turn to it that I might name it accurately, when as they came there, and he said, I cannot come down. That's what he said. I am doing a great work, therefore I cannot come down. What does that mean? What it does not mean. Full of pride, self-sufficiency, the big eye. No. What does it mean? It means, by God's help, that work I'm doing, I'm not giving that up. Those blessed truths that are dear to my soul, I'm not parting with them. I'm not coming down. I come down in my spirit. I would be humble, but I would be firm and stand fast. I do not want any intrusion in serving God of secular means of to attract the people. The ministry, as far as the ministers can preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And you that hear, you will say, pastor, preacher, preach, preach, preach. And you want the truth. You don't want to be amused. Oh, my friend, the days are so many. Think of a soul. Think of a soul on the borders of hell. Now you say, but God will save that soul if it's his purpose. I know it. Does that mean to say that we don't have any exercise or concern about that soul? It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And if God is pleased to use this means under his blessing, under the power of the Spirit, in the conversion of sinners. And that conversion may come in a way unexpected. It may come suddenly, maybe in a word. A young lad left home and got right out of far away, and yet one night there is on a Sunday night going with his friends to enter the paths of evil, and one of them just said, where are we going? Just like that. Like you might say, well, as you were on holiday, you might say, where are we going today? Where are we going? God's arrow laid hold on, I'm going to hell. It's his conversion. Wonderful. So, my friends, I say here, he said, I'm not coming down. Then they said, come into the temple again with a desire to say, but there the work goes on. And we have just read in your hearing in this chapter that in the 52 days, the impossible was wrought because God was with them. If God be for us, who can be against us? My friend, so the work was done. They perceived this work. Doesn't say wrought by Nehemiah, man of God, constantly praying, Lord, remember me. Gather you in, my dear friend. You see, I know what that prayer is. I need it. I pray constantly. What do we mean by it? What we don't mean is that God forgets, never forgets. But what we do know is that the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Remember me and grant me, Lord, a token that thine eye is upon me. Thy help is given me. Thy everlasting arms are underneath me. They perceive that this work was wrought of our God. I won't now, and I don't want to take this out of setting, but I want to look at this from one or two angles on this Thanksgiving Day. First of all, just briefly, creation. Man denies it, speaks of evolution, speaks of thousands of years, big bangs and all the rest of it. I believe God's word. This work was wrought of our God. And who but those that are spiritually blind cannot see it. As we behold the wonders of creation, as we look up into the stars and see the power of God, and that wonderful word in Genesis chapter 1, he made the stars also. Just that. That which no man can number. The power of our God upholdeth all things by the word of his power. And as we see the seasons come and go, as we see the sun rise and the sun set, as we see the phases of the moon, that man can enter into your diary, as I've just got my next year's diary, and it tells me when the next full moon will be, in say in the month of May. Why can they say that? Because it's God. Man can't touch it. God never fails. I read in one of my diaries years ago, not only just said, for example, the full moon would be at 20 past 8, it'd be at 8 o'clock, it'd be 20 past 8 for the minute. So I suppose like that is just for actually fully I'm no expert on it, I don't know, but there it is. It's the hand of God. We could go on much on the word of creation is the work of his hands, upholding, and yet, wonderful as this creation is, one day heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This work was wrought of our God. Whether we stand by the sea, or whether we are in the prairies, or whether we stand by the Rocky Mountains, as I think of my own journeys, or whether I go over the sea to Singapore, where I was in the war years at one time, my friend, all speak to us of God. And I should never forget, on those great oceans, those words of the psalmist, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. My dear young people, and older ones too, you just think that out. Many of you will have heard me say this many times, but some will not have heard it. It was years ago, when my youngest daughter was quite little, about 3 years old, 4 years old, and the others were on the sand, and I wanted to join them, and the rocks, slippery rocks, not very high, but slippery. He said, well, nothing to worry about at all. Father's there. Wait a minute. If I said to her, now look, that's the path, you can go there. That's not enough. I'll leave it to you to think it out why. If I said to her, now look, I will go in front of you, and you just follow me. That is not enough. Why? She might fall. She needed me. She needed me with her. Needed holding her hand. Now, I'm a father. I might fall. But my God is God. For the Lord thy God, hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. We perceive this work, and as in creation, I think of providence now mingling with this, divine care and protection. God's people should speak to the generation following of those answers to prayer. At those times when you're in dire danger, when you didn't know what you were going to do, how you were going to come through, how you were filled with fear, and the Lord appeared for you. And it was the hand of God. Oh, speak it, tell it to the generation following. Tell them of those times when you were in poverty. Tell you when they didn't know, and when the father was out of work maybe. When you didn't know how you were going to meet your accounts and so forth. And who the Lord sent that money through the post. As a dear soul once told me, they had nothing to eat, and then the day of my father went out, and a large pheasant, I think it was, flew right into his arms. God sends them, you know. God takes care. The brook may dry up, but God won't. You perceive this work is wrought of our God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. My dear old pastor, you say, well, if they don't, nobody will. My friend, it's time to speak more of God. Then again, come now, as we look at this word, the work was wrought of our God. We come to consider this as the hymn speaks of, there's one strange work exceeds them all. We behold a cross. We can see three on crosses together, but we look at the center cross. Who is this one that is marked out by wicked men as the worst of all that are hanging there? The center cross. My friend, it is God. You say, God. Yes. Jesus, the Son of God. But Jesus, in that body prepared for him, as I've often spoken and named it, it's so dear to my soul. Because deity cannot die. And deity cannot bleed. Deity cannot suffer. But that united with a body, and yet not a body of sin, because that would make an atonement for my sin. It had to be pure. It had to be holy, untainted by the Adam fall. It had to be spotless. A life of spotless purity. Every word uttered, holy and pure. Every thought, every deed. And here, my friends, is the one who came to do this work. What is that work? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? To come, to die for poor sinners, to lay down my life. Why did Jesus have to do this? I say that very reverently. No other way of salvation. No provision could be made on earth with the wonders of that creation that I very feebly and briefly noted with you this afternoon could provide a sacrifice. All those beasts on the Jewish altars could never wash away sin. It meant ceremonial acceptance, but never washed away sin. If you want a proof of that, I don't know if you want it, but I'll give it to you. The firstborn in Egypt, their life was preserved because blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost, and when God says, when the angel passes over, I will pass over you. But look at that number that was saved then in their body, that perished in sin in the wilderness journey. There were those that openly rebelled against God. There were those where the earth opened up and swallowed them up. There were even the two sons of Aaron that had been on the mount with Moses and seen a little of the glory of God, that filled with drink and offered strange fire. The fire came down from heaven and slew them there. And those that murmured against the Lord over manna, the serpents bit, and much people of Israel died. My dear friends, it makes us tremble. Oh, I say, what does the blood of Christ mean to you? Is it nothing to you, or ye who pass by? This work was wrought of our God. The dear Saviour has done it. And when he had suffered those hours of darkness, drunk the cup of wrath, the sword smiting the shepherd, we read, he cried triumphantly, not a whisper as a dying man, but triumphantly, it is finished, the work is done. And that work was the full salvation, redemption of all God's dear people that will be found in glory at last. And of such a redemption that they are redeemed, the price is paid, ransom price is paid, the blood is shed, the fountain is open, the way of pardon. Because you may say, how do I know that the Holy Father is satisfied with that finished work? It is because, beloved, that Christ rose again from the dead, and thereby revealing to us the full satisfaction of the blood of Christ, and that death itself is the sting is removed, the grave is robbed of its victory. You see, if Christ be not risen, we are yet in our sin. Death would claim us, the grave would hold us. But because Christ has died and risen again and ascended to glory, he's the head of the church, he's the first fruit, entered glory, and so his people, who for whom he thus died, shall be with him forever and ever. Perceive, this work was wrought of our God. Even the centurion said, surely this is, certainly this is the Son of God. But now, what does this mean to us? Does it give you an exercise? Does it give you a great concern, beloved, as to where you stand? Can you think of dying outside that blood? Can you think of standing before that great white throne in all your sin, without a shelter? Are you building on the sand? Are you saying, because you come to chapel, and God bless you in doing that, don't you stop doing that? But you know that won't save your soul. There's a work to be performed personally in your heart if you're to reach heaven. I don't know if I'm sounding severe. I don't want to sound severe. These things are so solemn. We mustn't water them down. We have souls before us. Eternity. The great judgment day. We've got to warn. And my friend, may God sound the warning today. But I say, what a mercy. You see, a work is performed. What is that? Who works it? The Holy Spirit. And because there's a time appointed when those whose names are in that book, that in their heart a great work will be begun, a miracle will be performed, spiritual life where death reigned, light where darkness has been, liberty where there's been bondage, Christ now made precious where it's only been known by name, may be admired as an example, but never sought for, never loved. And this breath of life will be manifest in the cry for mercy, in a drawing power. Though at first you may feel, I dare not go. How can I go to the Holy God, a sinner like me? And yet that same conviction power draws you and attracts you, and you say, oh, if ever a sinner needs saving, it's me, Lord. I love to think of that prayer. We often use it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If ever there's a sinner on this earth that needs mercy, Lord, it's me, unworthy me. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. A fleeing to the cross, a turning from the ways of the world, a cry for mercy, a looking to the Saviour, and a hanging on what he said. And here's the blessing and the gift of precious faith, that looks to the Saviour, runs to the Saviour, loves the Saviour, clings to the dear Redeemer. They perceive that this work was wrought of our God. Is it well with your soul? The work begun, blessed be God, it will be performed. It will be finished work, it will indeed. But now I want to come to another point here. They perceive that this work was wrought of our God. I don't know your exercise. I don't know when the last time you witnessed a baptizing service. And is it not time that there should be those should be coming to speak of Jesus, to make an open profession of what is so dear to their soul, and they dare not deny it. Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. You say, I'd come with fear and trembling. That's the right way to come, and no barrier at all. I don't say that unfeelingly. It's a mark in your favor. But my friend, if anybody says, I'll go and I'll soon put things right in the church, you wait. Stop. Pray for humility. But why do I have to tell the church? Why can't I be baptized without that? Are you so ashamed of Jesus? Do you do well to be silent? If somebody saw your house on fire and plucked you from that burning house, saved your life, somebody saw you in the sea, floundering there, about to drown, drew you out of that water, would you be silent? You'd never stop thanking that person. My dear friend, you may then come back to this point. What are the church doing then? You see, well, they're listening. They're going to test me. Well, in one way, it is right, and you will acknowledge it's right. They want to feel, and rightly so, that there's a work of grace. Now, they're not there to pull you to pieces. I've never known it in my life. But the purpose is this, to give glory to God, and that as a dear friend is speaking of this work, this great work, in their heart, that one says, well, I know a little of that. Now, I does not mean that every testimony will be just like yours, but there'll be something there that will warm your heart. Warm your heart that the Church of God puts forth the arms, I'm not speaking literally, but in love, to gather that person in. It's fellowship. It's union. We're walking the same path. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? Because we perceive that this work was wrought of our God. Further, in life's journey, when we look for it, don't we? Wonder where we stand in it. Growth in grace. But how good it is to see sanctification of trial. When you see gold come out of the fire. I know a case, I shall not say where or hint it, where a dear man had been through deep physical affliction and sickness and trial. Used to be rather hot-headed. I see such a change. Good for me that I've been afflicted. The work of God, my friend, and that work of God sometimes is pruning the branch, sometimes causing you to pass through the trial of your faith into a furnace, into the valley of the shadow of death. But has there not been a blessing in it? I prove in my own little experience some of the darkest paths. I prove the nearness of my God. Now I may be speaking to somebody that's in a dark path and as yet they have not proved it. Wait. Don't despair. The Lord will come in his own time. Remember, and I nearly went to preach from it, but it seemed to be taken from me, about Paul in that great Euroclean tempest, when for many days and night, neither sun nor moon appeared. It went on and on and on, and yet God had sent Paul here to preach for me at Rome. And Paul obviously was filled with fear, because there appeared that angel from heaven saying, "Fear not, Paul." Then what a change. I believe God. It will be surely as God has spoken to me. And so it was. And yet there wasn't like when the Lord was in the boat. There wasn't a sudden stilling of the water, that the storm was still there, still the wind was blowing, still dangers were great. But God has spoken. So, beloved, we perceive this work was wrought about God. Perceive it too, when we see the proud nature brought down to a spirit of humility, when we see a glimpse of Christ. Oh, put thy gracious hands on me and make me all I ought to be. May our lives witness of the power of his grace. And so on right through to death. And oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? So we read, and I must come to a close of this meditation, as we read, and I purpose to turn to that, of the thanksgiving, all in their appointed place, all blessing and praising God, nothing to themselves. And may our spirit this day be filled with praise, all flowing out in love, humility of spirit, and worship before our God, of praise unto him that hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And my friend, these people, these saved sinners, I'm going to just mention something that's come to my mind. Perhaps there's some soul here, as you mentioned about the Book of Life. And you're troubled with that. My dear friend, God has set in his word the mark of those whose names are in that book. For example, the Lord hath appeared of old, and saying unto me, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now that everlasting love is the assurance your name is in that book, and the proof of it is drawn you to the Saviour. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." All that the Father giveth in that book shall come, God's work, and they will never be cast out. This man receiveth sinners. Shall not God avenge his own elect that cry unto him day and night? The mark of those whose names are in that book of life. And these are they that have come out and shall come out of great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And surely when heaven, and it will be reached, the righteous shall hold on his way.